book of Hebrews, reading some verses from chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16, and then Hebrews 7, verses 21 to 28. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then chapter 7, verses 21 to 28, or beginning actually verse 20. And as inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the utmost those who have come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered him up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, why would anyone ever think that they need to pray to saints, or they need to pray to Mary in order to increase their chances of being heard and answered in terms of their prayers? Surely there can only be one reason, namely that we feel unworthy to be heard by God and to be granted what we pray for. Others may not appeal to saints or Mary, but they express their unworthy self-image by negotiating with God in their prayers, or maybe even depending on their own good works, that thinking that I've been good and I've been serving God and I'm doing this, then he's going to hear my prayer based on those things. They even appeal to fairness. They feel it's not fair that they are facing struggles, whereas others may not be. So they think God should hear their prayers and help them. At the root of all such errors is the concept that the Christian's perceived unworthiness to be heard by God. And so the question is, where does that come from? I mean, where in the scriptures are we ever given that kind of analysis of our relationship with God? Another reason why we would appeal to the above methods is that we think our prayers are not succeeding. Perhaps we prayed and things haven't worked out the way that we prayed for, and so we think there's a blockage somewhere. It's not this, the avenue of prayer is somehow not working for me, as though the avenue of prayer was some magical formula that gets us what we want. And so we think that there's a blockage somewhere. in such cases, as I said as above, we might think that having preachers pray for us would be more successful. Or as I mentioned earlier, praying to saints, praying to Mary. Or even in numbers. I mean, people sometimes think that too. When people ask and say, oh, would you pray for me, would you pray for me? And they, you know, asking everyone they see, then we might question and think, why? I mean, not that it's wrong that we pray for one another, but what's the motivation behind getting lots of people to pray? If it isn't somehow related to this error, that if I pray or my family prays, that somehow is not enough. That somehow those prayers are going to be bolstered if they are echoed by other people. All such thinking would be seen to be against what the Word of God teaches. When we look at the subject before us this evening, which is the active intercession of Christ for believers. I mean, that is what he's doing. He's been raised to the right hand of the Father, where he intercedes for us. That's what the Belgian Confession wants us to know. And again, not simply just abstractly, just a piece of information, because most of our confessions and catechisms are very personal, very practical. It has a bearing on our everyday life if we don't understand those things. And if we don't understand those things, when we hit up against those problems, we devise unbiblical ways around them. But there is absolutely no need, because God has not left us defenseless, even as the hymns that we sang reflect that. That here's this wonderful avenue that God provides for us. Besides, not only that, not only us, I mean, if you do want someone else to pray for you, you have someone. Christ is praying for you. Christ is praying for you. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is also praying for you, because we're taught that in the Scriptures too. That he prays on our behalf. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. He prays on our behalf. So being aware and thankful for those truths, then we will be better equipped for the struggles that we face in our life that burden our hearts. And then to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is praying, the Holy Spirit is praying, and then we pray, you can be sure that those prayers are heard. And even though we may not know what to pray for, we may not know what the solution and the escape in terms of the challenges that we face, the Lord Jesus Christ does. The Holy Spirit does. And so we can be assured that our prayers are sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Hebrews is an important book in that regard, because it speaks so much about it, even as the passages that we read. The Hebrews were in danger of abandoning the faith, abandoning the Lord Jesus Christ, going back and being content with the Old Testament way of doing things. And the writer to the Hebrews goes to great pains to say that if they do that, then they're abandoning the faith and they're settling for something that is far inferior than what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he does it on many levels, right? He does it in terms of prophet. He does it in terms of kings. He does it in terms of priests. He does it in terms of the covenant. In all of those areas, what we have in the New Testament, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, is far superior than the types and the symbols that we have in the Old Testament. And so when it comes to this then, we are taught that we have a much better access than they had in the Old Testament. Yes, they had priests, but they were limited. They died. They had to have another one. But now we have continuity. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a priest forever. They went into the Holy of Holies once a year. The Holy of Holies has been opened up for us every day, every moment. The Lord Jesus Christ sits there interceding for us. So the question becomes, what are you lacking that you feel unworthy to approach God in prayer and be confident that you will be heard? What is it about our understanding of the Christian faith that makes us doubt that, makes us, changes that privilege and that confidence that we ought to have into something that we think we have to wrestle to get and negotiate to receive? No, the way that we should come into the God's presence is with boldness, with confidence, and with assurance. Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done or accomplished, but because of what Christ has accomplished for us. So, first of all then, speaking in terms of this access, how is it that we have access? I mean, that's what we want, is we want access to God because we want to speak to Him. We want to cry out to Him. We want to bow before Him and ask for His help. But you can't just march in. You need access. It's not that God is aloof and He's so busy and He doesn't have time. We have to make an appointment and it's very difficult to get because there's so many people who want to get there. That's not what restricts the access. What restricts access is our sin. We know that Adam and Eve had access to God. They walked with Him in the cool of the day. They had wonderful fellowship with God. But they lost it. So when they sinned, they lost it. They were cast out of the garden. They didn't have that wonderful privilege now. Now there was not that comfort, that assurance, that confidence of coming before Him, because when He came, they ran away. They hid themselves because sin got in the way. Because with sin comes condemnation, judgment. And they didn't want that. And so they hid. They thought they could avoid it. Well, God put them out of the garden. They became strangers. Why? Because they became friends with the devil. They listened to the serpent. They crossed over, as it were, and stood with him. And so God wonderfully promised that He would rescue us from that. He would set us free from that bondage. That through the seed of the woman, the serpent and his seed would be defeated, which is what we see at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ's whole mission was to reconcile us to God. To come to where we are in our sin and alienation from God. And to get that sin and the condemnation out of the way by paying for it, so that we might have peace with God, that we might return to be His children and to have His love and to live in fellowship with Him. And so that's why He came as He did in human form, so that He could represent sinners, that He could take upon Himself the condemnation that we fully deserve. And so Hebrews begins with that, of course, in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, why it is that He came in the flesh. Why did He take on human nature? Well, exactly for this reason. Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, in other words, human, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help aid those who are being tempted. So the manner in which the Lord Jesus Christ came, not only in terms of bearing our sin in his body, but also in terms of intercession, he knows the things that we go through. He knows the challenges. He knows the struggles. He knows the fears. And so that makes him the most perfect one to hear our prayers and to guide us through our lives. So to that end, he lived a perfect life. He offered himself as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. On the cross, Jesus, our high priest, offered his life as a ransom for us. In this way, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what previously was only symbolized, namely access to the Holy of Holies, as indicated by the veil that was torn, you remember, at his death. The moment he died, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, signifying the access that we had because of his death. The Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, remember the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, he has entered the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. The priest went into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. He had their tribes' names on his breastplate and on his shoulders. He took their burdens into the Holy of Holies. He went to pray for them and to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The Lord Jesus has entered that place for us, and his work is successful. What other person or priest or saint or Mary or your good works do we think are better to accomplish that than the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what could we add to what the Lord Jesus Christ brings before his Father on our behalf? What could we add to that? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's nothing lacking in the Lord Jesus Christ's representation on our behalf. Not only has Christ granted us access through him, but he also has granted us entrance and acceptance before God. Not only does he pray for us, not only does he intercede for us at the right hand of the Father, he gives us access to go in ourselves. The people used to wait outside. The high priest would go in, and as I say, once a year. But with the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes us in with him. He grants us access. You remember he said to the disciples, he says, I don't tell you that I will pray for you. I mean, he does. But not at the expense of, oh, you don't have to do anything. He said, not that I say I pray for you. You pray, he said. The Father loves you. He loves you as he loves the Son. So you pray. Don't think that he will not listen to you. Don't think that you don't have standing before him. You do. By my death, you are the children of God. Having been justified by faith, we have access. And that's the access it's talking about. Access to God himself, to come into his presence and cry out to him, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, Abba, Father. What a familiar context that is. Abba, Father. That's what he's granted to us. The Hebrew passages do not only tell us that we have access through Jesus Christ, being at the right hand of God, but that we may come boldly to the throne of grace. We should be able to come with a clear conscience. We can enter with boldness as we draw near in full assurance of faith, he says, in chapter 10 and verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I mean, what an encouragement we have by the word of God to come into his presence, being assured that we will be heard, we will have access to him. So let no one, not even ourselves, convince us that we cannot come before our Father, for the Bible clearly teaches that Christ died on the cross for this very reason. Having been justified by faith, we have access. He wanted to give us access. So let us draw near, as I said, often, instead of doubting and inventing other ways of approach that are not necessary and impossible. Let us hold fast our confession. And this abolishes all other types. In the Old Testament, as I said, access to God was symbolized by the Holy of Holies, and the agents of access in the Old Testament were priests, especially the high priests, who would approach God on their behalf. Hebrews teaches that all such types and symbols have ceased and given way to this perfect way through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a better sacrifice. He is a better priest. He is the temple through which we really have access to God. It is therefore unbiblical for us to use any means or persons other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice as a way to God the Father. If salvation is by Christ alone, then prayer is also through Christ alone. Let us see saints and Mary, as well as our works, as challenges to the Savior's work, who has won all of this for us through his life and death. But also through his assurances. First of all, by his death. The so-called saints that people pray to would cringe at the thought that they would be preferred before Christ as our intercessors. I mean, they're in heaven, and if they could see people using their names, I mean, how they must blush in Christ's presence that somebody would use their names to gain access to God the Father. They would be most embarrassed, and so would Mary. Because there, they're worshiping God and glorifying and honoring the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and rejoicing and thanking him and singing his praises. As Paul argued with respect to the Corinthians' attitude, he says, one said, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. And he asks them this question. He says, did Peter die for you? Did Apollos die for you? Did I die for you? How would you possibly put our names alongside Christ? Because remember, someone's saying, I'm of Christ. And that's what he comes down to. Think long and hard. Why would we go to anyone else when we have someone who laid down his life for us? How can anyone love us more than he loved us? And who is there more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? No, to suggest that we need to add something to Christ is indeed an insult to him. And what would indicate to us anyway that Christ is unwilling to embrace us in his love and intercede for us? I mean, what is it about Christ that we think, oh, he's not going to hear us. Oh, he's not going to pray for us in the things that we are facing in terms of challenges. Why? If he laid down his life why would he now cast it aside and show no interest at all? Did the Lord Jesus Christ ever display that characteristic towards others? No, absolutely not. He was loving and gentle, weeping for his people, weeping for Lazarus, healing wherever he went. There is nothing in the scriptures that would even hint at us thinking that way. When we were not worthy, when we were ungodly, he laid down his life for us. How much more now that we're his children? Would he come to our aid? The death of our Lord Jesus Christ should speak volumes of his love and commitment to our well-being. Nothing, says Paul in Romans 8, will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate us. Not your failings and not mine. Is that the way it is with our children? When they make a mistake, when they disappoint us, we cut off our love from them? I mean, surely not. Surely our love for them increases. We're concerned to help them so they don't go down the wrong track. We don't abandon them. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. He goes looking for his sheep, not content that he's got many others. Though we may have every confidence in the Lord Jesus' work, we may think that we are not worthy in his eyes, but his love and death should remove all doubt. But also by his exaltation, that should give us confidence too. The Lord Jesus now is seated at the right hand of God. He has been exalted. He's been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of lords and King of kings. How can we possibly think that someone else has a better standing before the Father in regard to our prayers? I mean, if we did think about, you know, somebody being close and can put a good word in for us, what I'm saying, why would we look for anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father? All the saints, as I said, combined, do not have better access. All rather fall down before the throne and praise the Lamb in heaven. Worthy is the Lamb, they say, to receive all power, all authority, all the glory. No one can match his credentials. And so it's when we think about these basic truths, any thought of other intercessors becomes apparent in terms of its foolishness and pointless. And then by his wisdom. Not only does Jesus have full access and authority by virtue of his ministry and death, but he also knows what is best for us. Who better to pray for us than he who has purposed to cleanse and perfect us according to his perfect image? He already prayed for us in John chapter 17. He always prays in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit. So why is it that sometimes we pray and those prayers are not answered in the sense that those things don't come about? Because we're not praying what is best for us. And as James says, you pray and you don't receive. Why? Well, because you ask amiss. You're asking the wrong things. You have devised a way that you think will be most helpful, but God doesn't think it would be helpful. And so he answers a prayer according to his perfect will rather than yours. If the Lord Jesus Christ, when he prayed, says, "Not my will, but thy will be done," then why would we not have to pray that all the time? How can we be so confident that we are reading the situation right and we have the right solution We just need God to bring it about. No. He has the perfect solution. And that's what he desires for his children. And so we do pray, not my will, but thy will be done. Or perhaps not my plan, but your perfect plan is what I desire and pray for. Whose prayers would we want to be presented? Ours? The saints? Mary's? No. The Lord Jesus Christ, who showed his love for us in that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. And finally, through his admonitions for us to pray. Jesus never instructed us to plead to others to pray for us, even though, as I said, that's legitimate for us to pray for one another, even as Paul says about the churches and ask them to pray for him. But that is to encourage one another, to help one another along the path of the pilgrimage. Not that somehow your prayers are deficient and they need our help, not at all. We pray because we love one another. We care for one another. And we want to encourage one another by praying for them and with them. No, Jesus urges us to pray to the Father. That's what the Lord's Prayer is, isn't it? Our Father. That's what he wants you to understand. He's your Father. You can pray to him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to the Father directly and not simply rely on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, you know, he prays for me, so I don't have to pray. Everything is taken care of. No, no, says the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 23 to 27 is where the Lord Jesus Christ encourages us and helps us to appreciate what a blessing we have. And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and that your joy may be full. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you pray. You pray. Don't doubt that the Father loves you. The way I love you, the Father loves you also. And that's what he goes on to say. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. You pray to him, he said. He's ready and willing to hear you. Don't act like an orphan when you are clearly a child of God that has been given full access. Jesus tells us, ask, knock, and seek, promising that we will receive. That the door will be opened and we will find. And also for us to expect. Christ not only encourages us to pray, but also encourages us that we will be heard. Our prayers will be effective. That's why he stresses that in Matthew chapter 7 when he teaches us the Lord's Prayer. The Father is ready and able to help and provide for his children. The necessity that they pray has to be embraced, and we have to engage in that prayer. Jesus encouraged his disciples by telling them that up to that point they had asked nothing. So here they had this great privilege, but they rarely used it. They rarely used it. And he's saying, use it. What were they doing? Depending on the Lord Jesus Christ to do it all the time, and they're not doing it. When he goes away, then what were they going to do? So he wants them to understand that. He wants them to pray themselves. Jesus is saying that you will ask me nothing, for the Father himself will give you all that you ask. But in my name, remember what we were saying, it's because of salvation that we have this access. So we do have to do it in his name. We can't do it in our own. We can't do it in our own standing or what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. Of course, as I've said, this doesn't mean that we have a blank check, for that would be dangerous. But it does mean all that we need. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing that has to do with life and godliness. That's what Peter says to us. So let us not be paralyzed in our prayers. Let us pray according to our knowledge and the wisdom of the Scriptures, knowing that our prayers will be, as I said, sanctified by the Spirit and also by the Father, for he will not grant us anything that is damaging to us, but will modify our prayers so that they are answered in the best possible way. Finally, even in our weakness, some might have the notion that though we have access, as explained above, we are not gifted to put our prayers in eloquent and persuasive language and words. Such an error results because we think God only hears our words and is not able to discern our inmost thoughts and concerns and fears. Does any parent respond to the child's need based on how well the child can voice their concerns? When a child screams out in fear, do we reflect on how well he or she has expressed themselves before we help? It is a grave and sad reflection upon our view of God, our Father. As I mentioned earlier, we are told that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But rather than ignore our request, he himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So let us never come before God with thoughts of inadequacy in terms of what words to use. Or maybe that's the way some people think. They think, oh, that person is so eloquent, as though God will hear prayers that are eloquently prayed rather than when we cry out to him. We don't do that with our kids. When they're in trouble, they only have to scream and we're there. They don't have to lay out everything and the intricacies of it. No, our love surrounds them. And that's the way it is with God. So when we come and pray to him and we can't even get the words out, we can't even describe what it is that we're struggling with, be assured, he's our counselor. He understands everything about us. We have a wonderful privilege to come before God our Father. He is ready to do everything, as is shown by the fact that he did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him up for us all freely. The Lord is our intercessor. We need no others. The Holy Spirit works in us day by day, leading us and guiding us and praying with us and for us. Let us walk with him, always bringing before him all of our needs. Paul says, we will be more than conquerors of life struggles if we keep our prayer avenue open and active. Prayer is a means by which God's power and grace is granted to us, and it is sufficient for all your needs and all of our needs. So let us go with confidence into his presence and pray that he would give us all that we need for life and godliness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are always there. You never slumber. You never sleep. You never take vacations, as it were. But you are constantly watching your people. And our Father in heaven, what a blessing that is. And our Father in heaven, we pray that those thoughts, they sink deep into our minds and hearts. That we would never feel abandoned. That we would never feel alone. That we would never feel overwhelmed. Because we always have access to you. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might walk with you and lean heavily upon you, follow you as our shepherd who protects and guides us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these privileges, and we pray that we may utilize them this week often for your honor and for your glory. Amen. As I stand and respond, as we sing on the blue hymnal number 326,